Always good to be here. I tell you, Vacation Bible School, I just want to thank all the many who have served, especially behind the scenes. And I don't know if you've gone over there to see any of it, but it's just been beautiful, especially the decorations. And I'm so glad they didn't want me to help because I'm not artistic at all. No one ever calls me and says, can you draw something for us? It just doesn't happen. If I could draw a stick figure, it's a miracle. And my wife can just make these beautiful murals on the wall, which not at all doesn't make me jealous in any way. But it's always a pleasure to be here. Go ahead and turn with me into the 11th, or no, actually the 12th chapter. We'll finish that in 1 Samuel in a message I've entitled Repentance and Renewal. We're just going to continue our series here. And as you recall, we left off with the king of the Ammonites. He had come against the people there at Jabesh-Gilead, and he's preparing to just wipe them out. And yet God's people there in that city, they didn't call out to the Lord, they called out to everybody else. No, they only called out to a pagan king. You would have thought they would have at least called to Samuel or their new king Saul, but that didn't happen. And so they begged Nahash, this king of the Ammonites, who we learned was desperately wicked, that group of people, and they said, just make a treaty with us and we'll be your servants, which is never a good idea to make a pact with somebody that is of pagan. Amen. It's okay. God's word says that in the Old Testament. Y'all should read it sometimes. You know, I mean, hey, if you're going to make an oath, you better keep it, right? Or not even vow it at all. God's serious about these things. And so they wanted this treaty, and Nahash says, yeah, that's great. I'll accept that on the condition that I take out everybody's right eye, because who needs that, right? And his main reason was, I want to bring reproach against Israel and your God. And that was the problem there. So remember, they asked for a week. And, you know, praise the Lord that God is merciful and God is gracious, because even when they had forgotten him, had God forgotten them? No, I mean, not at all, because he sent Samuel there, or sent Saul, excuse me, and we saw that the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him, gave him a zeal to accomplish the task of actually defeating the Ammonites. And so here we are now in this last farewell address of Samuel. It's kind of bittersweet, because I love Samuel, don't you? You better love Samuel. You're going to have to see him one day, unless you're not going to heaven, you know. That's between you and the Lord. But these are the last recorded words that we have of him, a man of great passion and zeal, one who wouldn't compromise. And it's just 205 Hebrew words, but it's his longest speech to a group. We've seen a longest speech that he had there to King Saul, but now this is his longest speech to a group. And it's really sad because, and this is a bittersweet, because he's stepping down as the leader of the nation. And it's always sad when you see a leader that's great. I mean, especially when you're reading God's word, and you're like, man, I don't want him to step down, because we know what's coming. Amen. Y'all awake tonight? Because we can just have nap time and ignore the people on the stream. I mean, I don't care. Pastor Bill's not here tonight. He's taking care of business for the orphanage, so we can pretty much do whatever we want to do. Anybody have a tambourine? No, gosh, just check it. Listen, this is the transition that we've talked about all this time since we started the book of Samuel here. This is the transition from a theocracy now to a monarchy, and they have now what they have asked for, and that's a king like the other nations. A very scary thing indeed. I just want us to go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study, because I won't read through the text this evening for just the length of it. But let's just start. I did receive information a couple hours ago from James Hammerback, our dear brother and deacon, and he's in the hospital right now with pneumonia. He had to go to the emergency room, and, you know, he's not at all stubborn. I don't know if y'all know that, so I'm sure it wasn't hard to get him to the emergency room. But anyway, he might have had a possible heart attack. They're doing some strokes, maybe just a minor one, and so I only have bits of information, as that's how it is when someone just gets to the ER, right? The doctors say something incredibly wrong, and then the nurses come in and save the day. Is that? Yeah, that's usually how it happens. But he's in good spirits, but they're going to keep him for a couple of days. So let's just begin by lifting up our brother James to the Lord. As Father God, we just thank you so much for the privilege that we have just to come together and continue to worship you, as we want to encounter you, as we just study your holy word. just to bring correction and admonition, encouragement into our lives that we so very much need every day. And I just pray for that, an encouragement and a comfort even right now, to just surround our brother James, who I love so much, and I know everyone else does as well. I thank you, Lord, that we know that you are behind the scenes working. I thank you that you are sovereign, and I ask that anyone involved in his medical case would be guided by your wisdom and your eye, for you are the great physician, and that his lungs would be clear, Lord, of that pneumonia, that if he had had heart attack, Lord, you know it all, but just restore his body and just bring him comfort. Let there be no fear or discouragement. Let him worry about nothing except regaining his health to 100%. We just thank you for that. And Lord, just be with us in a special day, a special way tonight, especially with the many kids that are over in VBS. Lord, I just thank you that we have continually see you, by your power, just use a bunch of vessels, a bunch of instruments to bring change into a person's life. And there's nothing greater when it's a little kid, when it's a child, and they understand who you are, and they come to Christ. I just thank you for the many things that you're doing, and some we see and the many we don't see. But Lord, we look to you, and especially we look to you this evening as we talk about the repentance that you desire for all of your saints and the renewal that comes with it. So we thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. So after this farewell speech here, which really more of a farewell speech, some call it that, but it's really an admonition. It's really his last great prophetic word. And he starts with a reminder, and I like this. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Samuel says this, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you." Now remember, back in chapter 8, 5 through 7, they said to him, look, they came to Samuel, they said, look, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge over, judge us. And wouldn't you too, when you've been faithful before the Lord? I mean, everyone in the nations knew you. You were known across the land. And every word that you ever said was confirmed. It was confirmed to be of the Lord. You didn't waver. You didn't take from anybody. And it's like they don't even remember him. They don't even think of him as someone to call upon. And that, I think that that's quite sad. We saw that even last week. And he said, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. See, he knew what to do. He didn't bash the nation on Facebook. He went to pray. We would say a whole lot less if we did it that way, would we not? He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that rejection of God then and now is so costly. We know about the human resources that it would cost, that he was warned, or that nation was warned about going into a kingship. But the most tragic consequence we saw for them rejecting God, wanting this earthly king, we found in 8:18 of 1 Samuel, when it says, you'll cry out. I mean, you're going to cry for help. You're going to cry for from relief for this king that you want. And from the enemy, of course. And he's not going to be able to do anything. It says, in that day, because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, the Lord will not hear you in that day. That is a tragic consequence of rejecting the Lord. I mean, God's saying, what you can expect from me is nothing. And people say, that's kind of harsh. Well, you know, I'm glad that God can't make me love him, aren't you? There's something very bittersweet about free will, because a part of me just wishes I was a robot, you know what I mean, so I won't mess up. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, just God just moved me like a puppet, because I mess up so much. I mean, we're human. But the other part knows that that's not genuine, that's not real, and God has limitations, that he cannot make you and I love him, nor can he make you and I obey him, but he sure can pull out all the stops, especially in a believer's life, to bring us back home to him. And I'm glad that he does, and that's what's going on here. Like I said, we always see his mercy here. But because of their deliberate rejection of the Lord, well, they chose their own path. And like I said when we talked about this, when they chose their king, any time that we forget that an imminent threat to a Christian's relationship with God is when we start to desire to be like the world, we're in trouble. It's not even when we get to the point where we're like the world. It's just that seed thought that's planted. And we make ourselves an enemy of God. We start ingesting and becoming distracted. We ingest the wisdom of the world, and that's foolishness. It'll always lead away from God. It won't lead us to God. And so Israel, they were given that king like the other nations, and look in verse 2. Because this is, I mean, this is a contrast, guys. Look at this. And now, here is the king. Not capitalized, it's just, here's the king. He's a vassal king. He's walking before you, and Samuel says, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. That's a huge contrast. A lot's being said there. I mean, listen, what was Saul? I mean, he was the most handsome man in all of Israel, remember? It wasn't just that he was good-looking. Like, he was the best-looking guy. And he was taller than everybody else. He was, head taller over their shoulders. Well, not that he was like Shaquille O'Neal, okay? He's not 7 foot something. That's not the point. But we know from archaeological studies what the average height was, 5'6", even less than that. You know, 5'7" is a great height. So many of you guys should be encouraged when you leave tonight. Say, I'm close to a lot of people in the Bible. Listen, it said he was probably over 6 feet. That could have been considered extremely tall. He's probably 6'3", 6'4", I don't know. But that's what they looked at. And so he had all of the outward appearance of what a king should be. And then we look at the prophet Samuel, who's already had the people come to him and say, hey, you're old and your sons are losers. You know, they don't follow the Lord. And he says, remember, and I even think too where Samuel came from. Just from a barren woman named Hannah, came from a home that had probably an abusive relationship there. Things were not right, at least the way the women were treated. And she didn't waver in her faith. The commitment to God she fulfilled. She dedicated him to the Lord when the Lord answered her prayer. She brought him to the house of God to be raised there. And after he was weaned, which we know in that time would be 2 or 3 years old, that's where he stayed. He always was in the house of God. He was being trained, remember, under Eli. Some people say Eli, which I won't hold it against you, Pastor Raul. And beautiful name. That means my God. I love that name. Anyway, what I love about Samuel, too, he's there. Is Eli on the level? Were y'all at any of my other services? It's okay. I don't feel like I was there either. No, he wasn't. He was compromised. His sons were compromised. He allowed them to continue to operate knowing that they were doing things that were in direct violation of God's word and they was happening in the temple. And Samuel doesn't change. Even before he had ever heard the voice of the Lord, he was faithful to God. And man, that says so much. It says so much even as believers, as I said, when we're out doing things, no matter what it is, especially in the workplace. Just because the bosses or the upper management, they're messing around, or our other coworkers, that doesn't give us a justification to as well. We serve the Lord. And anything that we do, it should be a representation of who we are as Christians because we do it as unto the Lord. We work for Him. He's our boss. And Samuel remained faithful. And then he says, look back in verse 2. He says, look, my sons are with you. Well, what's he saying? Well, he's old. He's gray-headed. He's finished his calling. He's finished this race, and this is the transition. The sons are not with him. The sons are with the people. You see, that's where they're going to stay. This time period of the judges, you see, is over. And it says in verse 3 through 4, he says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from man's hands. That was not true with Eli's sons, though. And probably Eli also represented or took advantage of that. As we know, he was a very corpulent man. And there's references there with God's charge that he was also stealing from the sacrifices of God, how he shouldn't have. But Samuel here, he's saying, I didn't take anything from God's people. I never cheated anyone. I never oppressed anyone. He was true to God's law. Everything that he has listed is in accordance with what we find in the Torah. And in 8:10, God had warned the people even what this king would cost them, we know. And it was Saul's favorite word, which was take. he was going to take. And this is the contrast here. He's standing before the people and said, do you not remember anything in my ministry? Do you not remember how I was faithful to God and how I loved the people and how I served you? I never took anything from you. And despite a divine warning from God's prophet of what the king would cost them, they still wanted it. They said, oh, give us the king. And I think, you know, it's a tragic thing that the people here, they don't know the kind of godly leader that they're losing. They should have, considering the people they'd had before. But before the whole entire nation, I mean, he's calling everybody to trial or to court, but he stands in front of them first and says, anybody have anything to say? Can you bring any charges against me? Anybody, have I cheated? Have I stole your donkeys? He didn't even steal Saul's donkeys. He was the moron who probably lost them, remember? What do you do when you lose your donkeys, you know? Well, God's at work, isn't he? He became king later. Think about that. But he says, listen, can anyone say anything against my character and my conduct? And no one was able to say a word. That's an amazing testament of a faithful leader, of a prophet who was in the midst of a horrible time of transition. This was not like a great time for Israel. This was the low point, man. I mean, listen, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I look at that and I think of how they don't know how tragic it is of the leaders, and I think of the many servant leaders that we have here. And I say to all the people here and online or wherever you are, don't take advantage of that. Don't forget the sacrifices that they make. Don't forget that they serve the Lord, especially you guys in the youth. Listen, the planning and the things that go on behind the scenes and people leaving their jobs that pay them to drive all the way out here and even during the week to plan things, that's just one example of the many. Or seeing someone, or many people, I won't even name them, in the kids' church every night, sometimes till 10 o'clock, preparing. Why? Because they want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to seek and save that which was lost. Listen, don't judge the leaders that are before you. Love them. Pray for them. If you have grievances with them, well, then go and talk to them. Listen, I would stand beside any of the leaders that we have here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Amen, Paul? When you see the struggle and really what really goes on in the ministry, it humbles you. I'm talking, you can just join at what people consider the bottom, you know, just cleaning things, and you go, oh my gosh, I had no idea that people actually show up to the church every day, and you and Bill aren't down at Diamond Oaks Country Club playing golf, and I'll say, why would we go there? Colonial's so much better. I mean, what's wrong with these people? They think we don't have taste. Listen, don't take those people for granted. Hebrews 13:7, all the many, the teachers and deacons, everybody we have, man, it says, remember those who rule or those who lead, those who serve, who are servant leaders really over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, says imitate that. Considering the outcome of their conduct. And so the foundation of leadership now and the foundationship of leadership then hasn't changed. It's not about outward appearance. It's not about good looks. And it's not about being tall. However, those things are nice to have, loved one. And I'm writing a book about it, about the struggles of not having it. But listen, it's not about charisma either. I tell you, some of the most charismatic people you will ever meet are false teachers. I have sat down in the office, especially as a little boy, and I could tell you story after story. And you would go, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you just feel good as soon as you meet them. But the world doesn't think that, and too many Christians don't think that. But if they knew their Bibles, they would expect that. They would expect a wolf that is in sheep's clothing. You see, the foundation of leadership is always godly character. It's character. It's the integrity of the individual. And I always had my father tell me, he said, you know, listen, you can lose everything in this life. Lose your money, lose your health. You can lose mother and I. But only you can take your integrity away from you. You can be a man of your word, or you won't be a man of your word, but don't ever think that there's a middle ground. Do what you say. If you can't fulfill it, tell them you can't fulfill it. But you be a person of integrity, because if you're not, it's your fault and no one else's. And that's a true word. You see, we need to be accountable for that. You see, we're not imitating their teaching. We're not imitating their personality or their dress or anything else or their hobbies. What we are to imitate is the godly character. It's their faith. I'm not looking to them, I'm looking to God. Don't ever look to a leader. If you ever see a leader elevate themselves in the church, you need to run. Amen. Now, y'all can say amen to that. You guys are tired. We need to feed you more often. As Hezekiah 2:1 says, feed them and they shall come. Right? Then he said to them, verse 5, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have found nothing in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Literally just says witness. I mean, they don't have anything else to say. And so after being found without fault in his tenure in this ministry, this is where the warning comes. And, you know, Samuel, though, wasn't the only one that was faithful. He got up there and said, hey, I'm faithful. What they had missed, and Samuel didn't, is that God was also always faithful because he was serving him, you know. Samuel was serving the Lord. And they had, as we know, they had forgotten everything that they had done or God had done throughout their history. And so this is why we have this history lesson from Genesis to really now in the present, in their present time of king, because he's reminding him in 6 through 7 of everything that God had done in Israel's history. As he says, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So we have the Exodus. It says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. And so he calls really all the people to stand. Stand up, don't move, don't talk, which would have been a sign and a wonder right there among the people, alone, right? Unless it was this service, because y'all don't say a word. Security is just, they're so active, you know. Listen, he tells them to stand, and he says, with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts that the Lord did to you and your fathers. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, guys, stand up and hear the evidence. Here's the fact. Let's go back to the beginning, because this is, it's the fault of the people that they're in the situation that they're in. Because what we have here, and I love this, there's four of his five examples. And if you get anything, study this later because it's a blessing. They are what has occurred outside of the promised land. It's afterward. And so it's not that God has just forgotten his people. Well, you know, you've arrived and now he's not actively involved in their lives. That's not what's being said. It's saying that God's active presence. He said God was there the whole time, guys. He's here now, even, as we speak, because we have a God who hasn't changed. And he was among his people way after they arrived in the promised land. And so four of these examples, like I said, are afterward. It's God who sent deliverers throughout Israel's history, and it's God who sends deliverers even now. And it was his righteous acts. It wasn't the armies. It wasn't the weapons. It wasn't treaties that they had made. It was all God. It wasn't even Samuel. And so there's two things that he's saying. If we're in a court session now, he goes, hey, these are the two truths that you need to remember. And that's the Lord alone. The Lord alone rescues his people. He can do it any way he sees fit. Years later, we know in Israel's history, as we studied Isaiah, he can use even a pagan king. A pagan king. He can even hire him. To do what? His will? To punish his own people? Why? It's always for restoration. It was always for restoration. And those who miss that don't read the scripture here. And so not only God can is the only one who can rescue his people, but the second thing that we're going to see here is that God then and now, he brings deliverance, but it's in our response to something. And that's why Samuel is so passionate and has been throughout this entire book. The only way that God brings deliverance to his people, to us, is by our response in our prayers and repentance. You see, when we pray to the Lord, when we truly come to him and we are contrite, we have a sincere heart, and we know that we have done wrong and our desire is to change, we're not going back to it anymore. I mean, it's a cutting away of what was sinful. Well, that's the only way that a renewal of the relationship can take place. It's always through repentance. When are we most far from the Lord as believers? Is it not when we drift off out of his will and sin? You say, well, I didn't drift that far. It doesn't really matter, does it? Listen, we don't want to drift to the wrong grocery store. I'm serious. If God tells you not to go somewhere, you know, the Lord laid that on my heart with my mother. God is a witness. You can ask her or Pastor Bill. And I said, I know you go to this little grocery store because of the proximity to your home. and I know you're older than dirt and shouldn't drive that far. And no, I didn't say that. But I said, you know, Mom, I said, the Lord's told me you're not supposed to go there anymore. And I said, it's so serious. He says there's a spirit of death in that location. And I said, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you, don't go. And, you know, she didn't even fight me, which is a miracle. It's a miracle. They call her the nail driver, you know. I mean, Pastor Bill does. I never have done that because I know my limitations. Man's got to know his limitations. That's what Clint Eastwood said. Y'all with me? And she said, oh, okay, no problem. Within 3 days, two people were shot, dead. Now they have to have an officer there even during the day. And it's continued to be worse since then. Now, I know prophet, but I tell you, I know when the Lord lays something on my heart. And we can't listen to the naysayers of the world who think we're weird or think maybe we had food poisoning or whatever. Listen, I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a fool for the world. Amen. Amen. Now look what he says here, talking about our prayers, our repentance, and the renewal that comes with it. He begins with the Exodus in verse 8 through 12, when Jacob had gone into Egypt, meaning into slavery, that bondage under Pharaoh. And your fathers cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them to the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. That's up to the book of Judges, remember. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Badan, sometimes we think that is Gideon, actually, Jephthah, and Samuel. Well, we just went from Judges now all the way to Samuel. We're at present time. And it says, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, remember just last week in chapter 11, when he saw the king of the Ammonites came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. I mean, I look at that and say, man, they had just defeated Nahash, the Ammonites, which there wasn't a way out for at least the men, people of Jabesh-Gilead. And what's the problem? Well, the problem is what they're putting their trust in. It was the foolishness, and they actually thought that the victory that came there with the Ammonites was because of their king, their earthly king. And that wasn't true at all. And it says, now therefore, 13, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. As I've discussed earlier, and I won't go into detail tonight, but we learned that it was both the will of the people, but it was also the will of the Lord for the people to have a king. It was the method in which they went about it, and for very different reasons, because people really think that that was the sin there. Hosea 13, 9 through 11 says, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I will give you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Even if you read later in the law, there was always a plan for God there back in Deuteronomy for a king to come. But the opportunity, though, that is passed by, as we know reading later, look at 14, because this is the condition here. If you'll just fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. You see, that's the key to receiving God's help. That's the key to activate God's presence in our lives. Did you see what it was? It's obedience. Obedience to God and his word always will lead to victory in your life. And they could receive God's blessing, and so could we, if they would just not exalt themselves above God's word. And I tell you, that's easy to do. We see people, we compromise all the time as believers. We think, you know, there's certain things that aren't as important as others in God's word, and that's simply not true. Or we think if we're not caught, or that goes on for a period of time, that, well, then God must not care, or there must not be any consequences for that. But that's a lie, is it not? Listen, We can't ever exalt ourselves above God's word, above his law, what he says for us to do, because it's rebellion. And look what happens. Look at this warning for their continued rebellion in 15. However, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was with your fathers, you see. Has God's requirements changed? No, not for his people. 1 John 5:3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we do what? We keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Or Jesus himself in John 14:15 tells us, if you love me, keep or obey my what? Commandments. Aren't you glad he empowers us to do that? It's about a relationship. Not a legal one, but a living one. 16 through 17, therefore, oh, I love this, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking a king for yourselves. Oh, what's going on there? Well, listen, months of hard work among the people, months of care and preparation have come because this is the wheat harvest. That means the people, when he says stand still or stand up, listen, I believe they are either about to or they are in the middle of gathering the wheat harvest. You know, it's not like they respected Samuel as they should have. We've seen the relationship go up and down with him and the people, not on his part, but on theirs. And the thing is, if you're going to gather grain, if it's the time of the harvest, then it's essential that the weather's calm, that there's not storming. And you wouldn't ever expect thunder or rain in a time like this, because the wheat harvest fell in the months of May through June. Anyway, it was dry, guys. It wasn't going to happen. Getting rain, thunder, when it's wheat harvest would be like us in Texas, you know, getting like 8 inches on July 4th, okay? It's not that it couldn't happen. Hey, it's Texas. But if it happened, that would be pretty crazy, right? And if it happened and, you know, Pastor Bill got up and said, today, you know, that's going to happen, that would be really crazy, right? I mean, then we'd be like, hey, what's going on? And we're going to see that because, like I said, this isn't something that just happens. This is dry season. And so this would have been a miracle. And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So not only are they in awe, because who wouldn't have been? They're greatly afraid. And this is interesting here, because in a moment, God changed his natural order of things. That's not, who set up the seasons? Who created everything? Yeah, God did, you see. And so that normal pattern for the natural world, I mean, changed for a moment in front of the people. But beyond that, fear would have also failed for them, because God bringing this rain or even this thunder, this storm, would have actually damaged the heads of the grain. It causes the heads of the grain, that wheat, to fall to the ground, you see. So what does that do? It limits the harvest. It limits the harvest. And listen, at that time, if you don't have, and especially if you have a significant reduction to the harvest because this has been an unprecedented rain, don't you think he's trying to tell them something? Look at the king that you gave away. The one that has everything in control. You're worried about the Ammonites? And look what God can do. Just with a prayer. Well, just with a prayer. Things that defy the natural order of the universe are obedient to God because he's the creator of all. And we look at that and we say, why don't we go to God first when we face these things in our life? Whether how small or how great, why do we ignore the one? We have access to the one that can do anything, the one with all power, the one that will never compromise his holiness. He's righteous. He'll always do what's right. We don't have to worry about that with God. But yet how often, and myself included, I'm in the same boat, guys, we go to everybody else but the Lord first. And we kind of have an idea that it's not that important because it's a simple thing. Or some of us, because of a lack of faith, and really some bitter jealousy, we think, well, God's not going to do that for me. I've seen him do it to others, but yeah, they were really close to God. Oh, let God read the hearts of a man or a woman. You just worry about the Lord and following after him. You see, we have to have, this question is being asked here. You see, the sign, what did it do? Yeah, it caused a confession of their sin and repentance. But the message to me behind it is, who do you trust? Who are you really putting your trust in? Because you can look at the harvest and say, man, look at all the grain that I have. We are going to be great for the year. Or you can look at your bank account tonight and say, man, I am set. I am retired. I've worked so hard all my life. I even got gold buried in the backyard at a couple places that people don't know. And everything disappeared overnight. America ceased to even exist. You see? But if we have our trust in the president of whoever it is, okay, it matters not. That ain't going to cut it, guys. My trust is in the Lord, and when it is, well, then I am not worried about who's in office. I'm praying for who's in office. You see, everything changes when I look through it through spiritual eyes. That's when I don't get distracted. That's when I don't cause division in the church body, as I've seen in times past over the years, over things that matter not, things that are temporary, things that are passing away, when we know the true leader, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. What doesn't pale in comparison to him? Listen, everything burns. It's only because of his divine mercies that we're not consumed, is it not? You know, people pray all the time. They go through these hard times. We say, Lord, just why don't you just give me what I deserve? And when I hear that, I want to run because I deserve hell. Do you not? I mean, listen, it's all because of the Lord. You know, and I don't know why. You know, I know it's the battle with the flesh, but it's so easy, especially in our culture today, to just become totally distracted. And they want that even more with this AI. They don't want us to even compose our own text messages as if those weren't impersonal enough. They want to do it for us. They want us to listen to their voice. And it's not even a human. I'm not trying to be old school, okay? But I have a problem with that spiritually when people are trying to put AI bots in the hands of children so they will use them as counselors that they can give all of their innermost secrets and concerns to and receive advice from. I have a problem with that. Because that's not what God says to do. Listen, if I'm not going to seek the counsel of the ungodly, I count AI with that. Because AI is not divine. Amen. And I tell you, we have to be careful. And without the Holy Spirit, we are going to be deceived, you see. If we're putting our trust in anybody but the Lord, we're going to be deceived. Just that seed thought being planted leads to such hell in our lives that doesn't have to be there. But this sign, it causes a sincere confession. 19 says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. They didn't say our God. They knew that they had messed up, that we might not die, for we've added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. But however, it's not the asking of a king in itself that's the sin. Don't miss this. And I want you to study it later. God told Abraham in Genesis 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, Deuteronomy 17. What are we going to do with that? Read that later through 20, and you'll see that God had a plan the entire time for a king. So what are we going to do? Can God's will be accomplished and the people's will at the same time? You better believe it with the sovereign God that we serve, because man doesn't know what they want. They wanted an earthly king. Yeah, okay, here it is. But look what came. The correction and the reproof and the hell. Why? Because God loved them. And he wanted them to see, hey, listen, I'm your king. You see, Israel's sin, it wasn't the request for a king itself. But it was when they started to entrust another person, entrust a leader to protect their future. So we're going to be safe. What lies ahead in our lives is going to be protected if we just have the right king, this right human deliverer, instead of totally trusting in a relationship they had with the living God. They wanted to see that wicked a king just like the other nations. And listen, that was wicked. Looking toward anybody else other than God to put our trust in for our future, our provision, our harvest, our grain is a sin. Did you know that? Did you know it's God who hires and fires us and demotes us and promotes us? Listen, he's our provider. He rather is or he isn't. We rather recognize him as our provider in our lives, or we think that we are. There's not a middle ground on that. God shall supply how many of our needs? Okay. But it's according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? Anything else, man, looking for a person to save us, a human deliverer, just the right leader, you know, to come in and take care of Russia and China and North Korea, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. It's looking to him. It's our living relationship with him. And so understanding the severity of this, this is, if you see why they asked Samuel here in 20, said, "Will you just ask that God not strike us dead?" It says, they said to Samuel, then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet you do not turn aside from the Lord, from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." And I say, aren't you thankful for Romans 5:20, where it says where sin abounded, grace that much more abounded? I mean, listen, I love God's grace. I really love his mercy because it holds back what you and I deserve. And as I said earlier, that's hell. You know, we get into this mindset, and I talk to the Lord about it, to a few people about this specifically, and it's a works mentality. If I do this and I do this and I do this, it makes me feel like, well, it doesn't matter what it makes you feel like, okay? Sometimes I feel like a nut obeying the Lord, but that doesn't mean anything. You know, God's working on me. I hope he's working on you too. I got a lot of rough edges, but that's what his word does. But the thing is here, if we forget that when we sin, the first response should be to run to the Lord, repent, where we don't experience that grace. You see, when we're in Christ, we don't fear. We don't fear our past. We don't fear our present. We know that our past in Christ does not dictate our future in Christ. He's the one who has the power. And we're just supposed to be obedient to him. And in 21, that's why he says, don't turn aside, for then you would go after things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. It's easy to exalt the situation, the circumstance that we're going through. And I'm not saying to deny it, man. Listen, people go through hard times. I understand. I sit with most of those people inside and out of the church. I've been through hard times. You know, and I understand that, but we can't exalt those hard times and we can't exalt our feelings because, man, is that something that can bring such deception in a person's life? We can't exalt the wisdom of the world. We can't exalt what our friends think or our teachers or our peers about what God's word says and what he says about us. When we do that, we're in trouble. When we do that, our lives serving him, his calling on our life is at jeopardy because we are out of his will. And I'm so glad that he, like as I've said many times, he goes after, leaves the 99 to go after that one. But look in 22, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." Amen. In the Pentecostal church, man, we would have just had a revival. I don't know if y'all have ever been to a Pentecostal church. Last time I couldn't hear for 3 days. I sat next to a woman with a tambourine, and then the other woman had a tambourine. But I'm saving that story for another message called Making a Joyful Noise. It's the best I got, guys. I mean, Kaylee's been at VBS the last two innings, and so I've been playing Mr. Mom. And I really stink at Mr. Mom. I'm trying to keep up with that little precious Willa. And she wants mommy, you know what I mean? I mean, daddy doesn't let her get away for everything like mama does. So, you know, now we had a great time. I just don't know what day it is, but that's okay. The parents can attest. It says here, "For the Lord will not forsake his people," verse 22, "for his great name's sake. But it pleased the Lord to make you his people." And I say, well, has God changed? Okay. So, well, if he's not changed, that means he's not going to forsake his people. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forsake me. And that's not based on you and your works and what you've done for the Lord and how much you tithe and what you've served and your education, you know, and masters in divinity and doctors in theology. Listen, please. I know people who have gotten all those things to turn people away from the Lord in the classroom. Seriously. Years of Ivy League education for one sole purpose, to teach college and turn as many people away from Jesus Christ as they can. And we think we don't need to be ready? We think college is a cakewalk? Let me tell you. People are there to steal your faith, to bring discouragement. We need to be ready for what we face because things change when we leave the house. I'm not trying to pick on the youth. I don't think any of them are willing to come anymore if I'm teaching. But I know why the Lord said to name that group Hiding Place all those years ago. Because they needed to know that He truly was their hiding place. That when you come and you have sinned and you have messed up and you have failed, no matter what it is, you can come to Him. And not only will He accept you, not only will He bring you back home, that's when He says, now I can operate in your life and I'm going to guide you with my eye. I'm going to tell you the way that you should go. And we need the direction of God in our lives. And He needs our response to be our unwavering obedience, whether we understand it or not. So often, I don't understand why God wants me to do a certain thing. Sometimes it's little things, sometimes it's big things. I want you to call this, I want you to go talk to this person. I don't want to go talk to this person. You know, I don't want to talk to you, not you here. But often it's out in public. You know, it's like, I don't even know these people. Constantly. And He'll say, no, you need to go tell them this. The hardest thing to do is walk over there sometimes. But I tell you, once you get there, the Lord shows up because you're just obedient. And He gives you the words to say. It's just a step of faith. It's just obedience. And I tell you, and then it activates the presence of God. It's not a formula, it's a fact. He inhabits the praises of His people. Where two or more are gathered, is He not in the midst of us in a special way? Is He not living in us, walking alongside us? Is He not our rear guard? Have we forgot His presence? Some people will say, well, yes, nobody's fallen down. Yeah, somebody with the cane fell down the other day. What are you talking about? God wants to knock you over, He'll knock you over. But I don't ever find Him distracting from the holiness of who He is and the order that He brings. Listen, I've seen God do amazing things, but I've seen Him do more amazing things just in people's quiet time, including myself when no one else is around. There's something special about the Lord working in our lives when we say, hey, you're here. Nobody wants to walk into their friend's house and they don't even recognize you. Don't you say, well, how are you doing? You know, I mean, you would expect something. And He's supposed to be boss of our hearts. He's supposed to reign supreme in our lives. And yet, and I included, how many of us have not treated Him like a house guest? We haven't allowed Him to truly be the boss of our lives. Listen, His ability or His willingness and the fact that He will not forsake His people is based on who God is. It's based on His character. And listen, I look, despite Israel, and they were messed up, man. They were a messed up people. They had so many issues, and the Lord knew that. He says, it pleased me to make you my people. Does that not blow you away? Does that not just kind of affect your definition of what love and mercy and grace really is? When we're supposed to imitate Jesus Christ, listen. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident, we all know this, of this very thing that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, or until He comes back, until the rapture. See, that's based on what He said. It didn't say He's going to complete all things in us because you never miss church. And you read your Bible 15 times a day, and not just a measly 10. You know, it's easy to get into the flesh because it pumps us up and it kind of soothes the conscience. But we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. He should be our conscience. Look in 22 through 24, he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. I mean, as much rejection as he faced, you would have thought, you know, the flesh would want to say, you know what, forget about you guys, man. I'm old, I'm retired now, and I'm going, you know, to Abraham's bosom later. You know, I mean, y'all can all just burn. But he didn't do that. That's what Pastor Raul would have done. But not Pastor Thomas. I would have burned them all to the ground. You know, no, I'm just joking. Listen, it's the spirit of Jonah. Lord, kill him. You know what I mean? Just get rid of him. What's wrong with these people? But not our God here and not our prophet Samuel. He says, I didn't cease from praying for you. I'm not going to sin against the Lord, even if you are losers. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Well, what's that? Well, it's only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. And I say, man, I pray we don't forget of all the great things God has done for us. I'm not living in that past victory because whether we're in a battle or no matter what we're facing, we are already going toward another victory in our lives if we're walking with the Lord, are we not? But I take great encouragement sometimes when I just sit, you know, I've had that time of prayer and I think of the things God has done here And the Lord just brings those things to remembrance because he knows when we need that encouragement. He knows that we forget. You know, there's something unbelievable. I think I've talked to Pastor Cisco about this. You haven't walked out of my service yet. No, I'm just joking. We joke with each other. It's okay. We're friends. Anyway, but we've talked before about these things. Y'all got so offended, y'all made me lose my train of thought. You know, I don't remember what I was saying now, but I don't even care. God said, it's too good for you guys to hear tonight. Oh, that makes me mad. I hate to forget. That happened to Pastor Bill 5 times last Sunday. But that doesn't make me feel any better. But all right, let's just read 22 and 24 again. It says, moreover, as for me, far it be from my sin that I should sin against the Lord and cease from praying for you. I'll teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth all your heart and consider what great things he has done. And I still don't remember what I was supposed to say there. But that's okay. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to say it. I blame you, Pastor Cisco. Have y'all seen his beautiful new baby girl? Yeah, him and Carissa. I tell you, God's good, isn't he? That's when y'all clap and let me think for a second. You know, because you're, yeah, thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, there's 8 Hebrew words now we're ending in. Just 8. This is the summary that he gives us in 25. And it's really the judgment that comes from God's law, but also how ridiculous it is, how futile it is when we start trusting anyone else or put anything else in the place of God as their king like they did. It says, but if you still do wickedly, meaning bringing about evil is what this literally says. Bringing about evil, you shall do evil is what it says. Well, that's true. You sow wickedness, you're going to get wickedness. It says, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You know, earthly kings are not a bad thing, but they cannot bring salvation. Did you know that? I mean, there's something about that, the office of the king. Even seeing you, Pastor Bill and I talked about just the King Charles III, his coronation, and how there was such a spiritual aspect to it too. You could see a weight come upon that man. And I'm not saying anything about him as an individual or a king or any of that, you know, or the bad dental hygiene of the nation there. That was also a joke. We got a lot of Britons in here, I see. But the thing is that he can't bring salvation. He can't really bring change because he can't change a person's heart. You see, we need leaders that are in the home, leaders that are at McDonald's as Christians, leaders wherever you're at, that without compromise say, you know what, I'm only going to serve the Lord. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to pray for the crazies because I need to and I'm supposed to. But I'm not going to allow evil in my life where I'm just swept away like these people were. Because if we're chosen by God, if we're set free by God, if we've been sealed by the Spirit, if we've been justified and sanctified, we should be electrified, amen? I mean, come on. Colossians 2:10, we'll close with this one. And you are complete in him. The world cannot add one thing, you see, of value to your life. And how often do we look for that? There's that deception. If we just get that, if we obtain that goal, you know, if we get that job or we're in that zip code or we get into that school and receive that education, then that's when we're going to arrive. And if you believe that, when you do arrive, you will be even more miserable than when you started, because what you were wanting to find was not there. It was fool's gold, you see, because satisfaction is not found in the world apart from God. Satisfaction is only found in the world when we're walking with God, because when the disappointments come, we don't face them as disappointments, but as opportunities. We see them as not as failures. We see them not as I'm just the victim. We say, no, I'm the victor. I wonder what God's going to do in this situation. You see, to put on the mind of Christ is to put on a mind that's walking in truth, not deception. And the only way that you and I will actually know what is real and what is not in a world that is moving towards a deception that I can't even understand, especially with the advancements of AI and deep fakes and all the other junk. And if we are not walking in the wisdom of God, listen, we will not have the ability to discern between good and evil according to God's standards. It's an impossibility. That's what made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived, was his ability to discern because of God's wisdom, between what he said, God's word says, was wrong, what was wicked, and what was not, and what was good. And I say, well, praise God that he gives it to us. He doesn't say, I can't believe you didn't ask me before, you dummy. No, he says, without reproach. He gives it without reproach. Why? Because we asked. But how do we come to him? We come to him in faith. Not wavering, not doubt. I wonder if he's going to give it to me. I've made all these mistakes. Did you not read what his word said? Do you not believe it? Then show us. Show everybody that's in your home, your wife, your kids, work together and say, you know what? We are changing our mindset to the mindset of Christ because that's where the victory is. I don't have to live in depression no matter what I'm facing. I don't have to live in fear no matter what's going on in my life, health-wise or else. I don't have to deny the problems, but I can combat the problems that I am facing with the truth that's in God's word and the truth of what God has been doing in the midst of it all. I have a dear friend who has lost his short-term memory, recently came to Christ, praise God. Had one of the happiest times in any kind of a Christian work in the sense of the projects God has given me over the years. But she can't remember anything. Has some of the long-term, but not the short-term. And she's scared. And she's fearful. And she says, Thomas, I'm depressed. I'm so scared of what I'm facing. And who wouldn't be? If you can't remember something that you can't do it, who wouldn't be afraid? And I said, listen, I'm not ever going to tell you to deny what you're facing. I don't want you to start walking. I don't have a memory problem. You do. I said, I've sat with you, the neurologist. It's real. But I said, so is God. And I said, when that thought comes in your mind, I want you to say, but praise the Lord that God has provided me Thomas and my other friends that are being my memory for me. You see, we have to have a different mindset, say, in the midst of all this hell, in the midst of damage I've caused in my life, this individual, from drinking, came to the Lord, was set free. They still have a memory problem. But God's providing, you see. God's doing something. And you know what? I see depression fading away. I see fear fading away. Why? Because it's a mindset. And that's what you and I have to have, because anything apart from that is going to be a mind that is worldly, that falls into deception, that seeks what cannot be found, and ends up in misery. And looks back and says, I have a wasted life. You see, Samuel didn't do that. He could look back on his life and say, despite the people not listening to me, feeling rejected, being faithful when everyone was faithless, not playing as a kid, not being with my mom and dad, I remained faithful. I didn't deviate. See, that was by the power of the Lord. Just because he was obedient. Just because he was obedient. He heard that call. He goes, I'm here. What have we done to that call that we've received? If we said yes, if we're his, then what are we doing with it as a leader? Because we're all leaders in this life. And there's something about being faithful on the little things, and God says, you know what? I'm ready to do so much more. To think that God has accepted just you and I, just as he does his son, listen, if that isn't enough to bring joy in your life, man, I want to pray for you. Because you might not know the Lord as you really should. Every day his mercies are new. Aren't you glad he didn't run out of it? I can go to my dad and say, hey, can I have $20? I'm out of money. God's never out of his mercy. He's never runs low on grace or love. They're constant from him. Everything, every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. It comes from him. If there's no variation in him. And to think, too, that there isn't anything that you can do, loved one, in your life right now as a believer that can make you more accepted by God than you already are right now. When you enter into that mindset, you enter into a mindset that is based on works, self, instead of God and his providence and his power. Amen. Well, good amen. We'll close it out. Praise the Lord. If you can't say amen, you can always say oh me, is what Pastor Cisco told me. And I appreciate that, brother. Aren't you glad that sincere repentance and just in our lives, it brings renewal? Because I need to be renewed every day, don't you? I know what we were talking about, Pastor Cisco. Praise God, because I wanted to close with this. I said, it's funny how we can study things of man. We can memorize vocab, and we can do it. We've talked, and I don't mean this in a braggadocious way, but we've talked about, maybe we can get, we remember the history, we remember different things, but if we fail to renew ourselves to God's word every day, it's like I have not read it. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, that's the point. We have to renew ourselves to the truth that is in God's word if we're going to make it. Because if you believe the deception that, well, I know it, listen, you've already failed. You've already failed. If Jesus himself in the flesh, when he was facing Satan, if he's quoting from Deuteronomy to defeat the devil, what are we doing? Anything else than fighting the battle with the sword of the Spirit is a death wish. And it's not anything that is in God's will. We need to stand with God, and he'll fight those battles for us. It's all about our relationship with him. Dear Father, I just thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And Lord, just the mercy that we see that just never ends. You always willing to receive your sheep when they come back to you to simply repent. But that, Lord, just like you did with Peter, the renewal also comes. And how God has such a desire for his people that have fallen away, that have deviated, not because they don't love you, but they've deviated in the faithfulness daily in the relationship with you. Lord, let them know and see now more than ever to come back to you dirty so that they may repent and you can clean them up, because that's where the renewal comes. It's from you. It's by your power. It's by your presence. Simply unlocked, activated by our repentance and obedience unto you. What an amazing God that you are. We just thank you. We praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen.